Once again, good morning. We're glad you guys are here joining us. We are launching in to a new series going through the book of Jonah. And for probably some of you, that's a very familiar book. Maybe you grew up in church, you've heard walk through Jonah. I don't know maybe how you picture the book, but before we jump in, if you got your Bibles, turn all the way to kind of the middle of your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. And so as you kind of get in there, it's at the end of the Old Testament. It's what we call the minor prophets. And so you start getting to names like Obadiah or Nahum or Micah or guys that sound like Star Wars characters. You're getting pretty close. So keep kind of working your way through that. But again, we're walking our way through. We're going to be in Jonah for the next 4 weeks, and it is an incredible book. See, I grew up in church. The way I kind of sometimes picture Jonah is a little cartoonish, if you know what I mean. And like, it's a real pretty, and it's like would maybe be a good scenery in the nursery. Like Jonah and a whale and a little water sprouting up, you know. It's just what we tell our children and what we teach kids about Jonah is that there was a group of people called the Ninevites, and God called Jonah to go to them, and Jonah ran away. We tell them a version of the story, which is a true story, but we don't tell them the whole story. Because if we told them the whole story, like we're going to start looking at, it's kind of gritty. There's some not so pretty parts about it. And really, that's what we're going to spend 4 weeks studying, looking at. And so if you got your Bibles, again, we're going to start in verse 1, and it says this. Ready? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. It's really just a challenge, a job description, a mission given to Jonah from God. Hey, get up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Because their evil, their sin, it almost in a way I picture this, is like their fragrance that their sin is putting out is rising up to God. It's a big deal. They're pretty messed up, broken people. See, if you love Jesus, if you have come to the point of deciding on him and he's your Lord, he's your Savior, you and I, we've been given a really important job. Like the Bible says, Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven, he says to you and I, he says, go into all the world and tell the world what I've done for them. And that's to people that might look a little bit different than you and people that are really broken. Go into all the world. There's no spot that he says, hey, there's some that they're not qualified. He said, go into all the world. So just like Jonah is really, he's this reluctant missionary that is struggling with the mission God has given to him to go and pursue the lost. Guess what? We aren't that much different. If you love Jesus, let me be honest. Great question. When was the last time you even shared your faith to somebody? Well, we could just be honest. We got told to get up to go, and we haven't gotten up and gone. We're just not that much different than Jonah. But we got to also understand, when Jonah has been given the task to go to Nineveh, and it says it's this great city. It was probably the biggest city of that time. It was also the capital of Assyria, which is like they were the rival, bitter rivals of Israel. So they, in a way, Jonah, he hates them because they're the enemies. It's like this, like there's a game about to happen in a couple weeks, if you guys know what I'm talking about. And we're pretty bitter enemies. Like one time a few years ago, actually quite a few years ago, when I was in college, I got the opportunity to go with some friends to the game, and it was pretty sweet. I'm an Ohio State fan, OH. Man, I am with good people. But I had to go behind enemy lines. That's what, and it was up in the big house. And I pulled in and with my buddies, and we got in, out of the car, and it's just surrounded by like the worst colors ever. They just don't go together. But then they're everywhere. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? A giant crowd of Ohio State fans move into the stadium together, and they're singing a song about the whole state of Michigan. I jumped in line because I felt safer. I was not singing the lines to the song. But I was with them, and you know what? It felt way safer when I was by enemy lines with a bunch of friends and a bunch of people that maybe thought a little bit like me. But Jonah, guess what? He's not given the task to go with a bunch of friends to Nineveh. He's given the task to go alone behind enemy lines. Furthermore, they're a really messed up group of people. In fact, if you have little ones in the room, you might want to plug their ears for a second. This is just a little bit of a warning. Because I think this is the real story. You got to understand this. Like the people of the Ninevites, when Jonah's given this task and he's about to go, hey, God, cool idea, but no way. Because of the fact he hates them, they're the enemies, but they're terrible people. When they would capture a city, the Ninevites, when they would capture another city, their enemies, they would take some of those people, the men, and they would tie them up. Okay, that doesn't sound that bad, but get ready, it gets way worse. They would then cut off several limbs, leaving one arm and one hand. And you know how we have our kids go by and they shake hands after a game, good game, good game, good game, good game. That's what the Ninevites would do. They would take this guy that they tied up, and they have cut off his legs, cut off one arm, and they go by as they're kind of in this parade, and they're going, hey, good game, buddy. Better luck next time or never because you're about to die. And they just would go on. They were just a messed up group of people, broken, sinful, evil. And it gets worse. Sometimes they would take people and they would stretch out their arms and they would skin them alive and then use their skin as decor around the city. Like, we can't imagine that. Can't even fathom it. And to me, I think there even gets worse. They would sometimes take kids of their enemies and they would burn the kids alive while they're forcing the parents to watch. Jonah knows all of this. And it could be he doesn't want to get skinned alive, but he hates them because they're evil. He wants God to judge them. He doesn't have a problem with God judging them. He has a problem with God. Because he knows God is just, but he also knows God is merciful. And he's afraid that when he goes, he would have to extend mercy to them, a way for them to be right with God. And he goes, I don't want to do that. Imagine, it would be pretty messed up of us that love Jesus and we've been told to go into all the world and we go, I don't really want to go there because I just don't really care. And nobody's going to say it like that, but really we do it because we do exactly what Jonah's about to do. We get up and we try to run away from the call of God in our life to go into the world and tell people about him. And that's exactly what Jonah does. He says this in verse 3. He says, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish. From the Lord's presence, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Really, this is like 2,500 miles in the wrong direction, is his plan. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He paid for the boat. You notice how many times in that one verse it talks about him running away from God? He got up to flee. To go where? Flee from God's presence to go to Joppa or to go down to Joppa, then to get on a boat to go to Tarshish, because he just doesn't have any interest to obey God's command, his mission. There's a kind of a funny detail in there. It mentions it twice. From the Lord's presence. You know what Jonah is? Jonah's a prophet. And so in the Old Testament, God would use prophets. And because they didn't have the complete word of God, God would use prophets in the Old Testament to speak to the people God's word. And so like last week we said, hey, if the prophet got something wrong, they prophesied about something and they got it wrong, that their life would be taken because it was a really big deal to speak for God and be wrong because God is never wrong. And so Jonah is this prophet. He's called to go and speak for God to the people in Nineveh to tell them their sin has risen to God. It's a big deal. It needs to be dealt with. But he has really bad theology. Like, he's a prophet. Shouldn't he understand we can't ever outrun God's presence? We can't hide from God? You know this? God knows everything you've ever thought. He knows everything you've ever thought. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head or lack thereof. He knows everything about you. You can't hide from him. My daughter is 7. My son's 3. And they play this weird game. So I get home from work sometimes. And it's not every day, but it ends up being a lot. That Jada, I hear her as I'm coming in the house, they're running around and they tell Rachel, my wife, they go, hey, tell dad. Like Jada, he's usually Jada, not necessarily Will. Will's just kind of like clueless. He's like, well, I'm in for the ride. Jada's like, tell dad I'm not here. And then the next thing, tell dad I went to Nana Papa's house to have a sleepover. That's her grandparents. So I walk in the house, and most of the time, you know where she's hiding? Under the table. And like she like drags things towards her, and it's like, but there's her feet. And you're just sitting there, and you're like, I know where she's at. This is a really bad game of hide and seek. And then it's the same game. Jada, I'm just like, oh, I love you, Will. Thanks. Oh, good hug, buddy. And Will's like the whole entire time, because he's 3 and he's a little stinker, he's like this. She's right there. She's right there. I'm like, I know. I'm like kind of acting clueless. And then Rachel goes, oh, Jada's not here. She went to stay at night and then not at her papa's. And I'm like, oh, no. And I go around and I kind of act bum. And I'm like, man, I wish she was here just so I could get a hug. And then all of a sudden, out from under the table, she goes, I've been here the whole entire time. And you're like, no duh. Actually, this last week, Will was going, she was doing this little thing, and she came out, and she was so mad. She was like, why did you tell him? I told you not to tell him. And I'm like, it's so funny. It's like, you're 7. You don't hide very well under the table. You never hid well under the table. But it's like that. Like, you're not hiding from God. Think of how ironic that is. And we do that because we this is our perception of God. He's way up there and we're way down here and he doesn't want anything to do with us way down here. And that's so far from being true. But then when we come to our sin, when we choose to run away from God, we go, man, maybe if God doesn't know. God knows everything you're thinking. He knows everything you've done. He knows your every thought. It is just really bad theology. See, did you catch also the other details there? Running away from God, it's a costly business. What does Jonah have to do? Not only does it cost him a bunch of time, he also has to pay for the fare, pay for the boat. Boat ride to do what is opposite of what God has told him to do. sin is always going to be way more costly than you thought. Here's the also another reality. It will keep you somewhere longer than you intended to be there. Here's another truth. It affects way more people than you intended. You thought it might only affect you, but it affects way more than just you. Look at the rest of the story. It goes on. It says in verse 4, but the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea. There's a storm that happens. And such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. And the sailors were afraid. It's not a good day when the professional boating guys are a little afraid. And each cried out to his own God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. Jonah's in this world, his own little world right now, right? He's at the bottom of the boat. He's just kind of taking his own nap, own world. But who's the storm? Really, because of his sin and his choice to run away from God. The storm's not just affecting him. It's affecting everybody else on the boat. And God is so gracious that he can use those storms in our life to draw people towards himself. But Jonah's intent wasn't to affect everybody on the boat. Jonah's intent was just, I'm going to run away from God and hide. Just like our intent might be, I didn't mean for that to happen or mean to hurt somebody else, but our sin affects more than just you. Did you also catch what happens? The sailors in their fear, what do? They cry out to their gods, these fake gods that they have, that they serve. They're not real. It's just like many of us. Guess what? Because we have our order out of whack, we serve a lot of things that aren't God. Like we can make money into a God in our life. Like we serve money. Like we work so hard that we serve it. And guess what the problem is with these small little g gods? They make promises to you that they can't keep. And they never come to save you. They never come to rescue you. You can work as hard as you can to earn more money and more money. But what happens when you get the news that your loved one's sick? The money might be able to help pay the bills, but it doesn't solve any of the deeper issues going on. It can't, because it's a little g God and it cannot save you or rescue you. Just like when they're crying out to their gods, they aren't going to do anything because they're made up. They're not real. They have no power. If only they understood the guy at the bottom of the boat who he served. Jonah's not meaning for it to happen, but his sin has become collateral damage to the people around him. And sometimes your storm in your life is because of your own choices. The Bible tells us that if you are in him, that you are a child of God, meaning because not everybody is a child of God. Understand that. We are all actually born separated from God. So we're not a part of in the family. It's actually the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus died for you. And when you decide on him and put your faith, trust, and hope in him, you're adopted into God's family. Pretty cool. You're forgiven, made new, your promise in that moment, eternal life with him forever. But you're adopted into God's family. Now you're called sons and daughters of God. But we're all born separated from him. Jonah. Sometimes in your life, just like in Jonah, the storm is there because God actually loves you. Because as a son or daughter, just like a good father would discipline their children when they start going and making some wrong decisions. Why? To hope to redirect them into a right path. That's what God does with us. For those who love him, are called to serve him, when we start veering away from him and start doing what we think might be a good plan, or we start running away from God, God can send a storm in our life. And it really, it's discipline on us to what? To redirect us back in line with what his will is. And he uses that in Jonah's life, but he also is about to use it in the sailor's life. Goes on, verse 6, it says, the captain approached him and said, what are you doing? Sound asleep. Hey, this is a bad time to take a nap. Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Again, only if they knew who Jonah served. That God is grace, filled with grace, is all powerful. He is merciful. He is kind. He is patient. He is love. He is just. He is the sovereign God of the universe that we can't outrun and we can't hide from. Think of that moment, if the captain only knew, he'd probably be wondering, wait, what are you doing? It's a really bad plan to try to run from God. I imagine in this moment when he's confronted a little bit, Jonah understands. He knows what's going on, that this is because of him. You can imagine, just like for me, like when I'm in sin, when I've sinned, you know what I don't feel like doing in that moment? Getting on my hands and knees and praying. You know what we probably all of us don't feel like doing when we're in sin and we're doing our own thing and we're trying to run away from God? We don't feel like getting on our hands and knees and praying. It's a part of the scheme of Satan, the enemy. What he does is he wants to convince you into, hey, you know better. You know what's best for you. It's what he did all the way in the beginning in the garden. Did God really say? And he comes to us and he convinces us that we know best, that we are a good small g God of our own life. And then as soon as we sin, as soon as we lie, as soon as we, whatever it might be, you know what happens? There is guilt and shame that's all over us. And what that guilt and shame is saying is, how could you? Like, if you really loved God, how could you do this? You can't be serious. You are so broken and messed up, and you have failed. God will never love you. He will never show his grace towards you. He will not be merciful. He won't forgive you, because this time it's gone too far. And that's not true. God is filled with mercy. He will love you, forgive you no matter what. He is so good. There's nothing you can do that you can outrun God's grace for your life. If you will come to a point and turn, repent, God is always willing to forgive us. And if we have trusted in Jesus, we're already actually forgiven. Think how crazy that is. The Bible talks about that we wouldn't go on sinning. If we love Jesus, if we know him, that we wouldn't continue to live in sin, that we would make war with our sin, not peace with it. Jonah's given this, hey, call out to your God. And then the sailors, verse 7, they come together. They say, come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who's to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. That they just kind of played, who's going to draw the short straw? You know what's crazy? God can use even this superstitious stuff, and he can use it for his glory. Jonah can't catch a break. And they said to Jonah, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" And Jonah answers. This first time we're getting to hear Jonah. And he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Now pause. That's just a very simple message, right? Jonah, who do you serve? I serve God. And he's the creator of everything. He made the water and he made the land. Man, you guys are wishing I preach every Sunday like that. Short message, simple message. It's not anything incredible, right? It's a very basic message. Look at what happens next. The men were seized by great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" Because the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. And so they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea so it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." See, your sin, again, it impacts more than just you. Jonah's to blame, and it's impacting everybody on the boat. God can use even your sin and your rebellion to draw people to him. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." They hear this amazing thing. They hear, "Hey, just throw me overboard, and everything's going to calm down." But what do? They tried for a second to trust in their own power, their manpower, and they're rowing back to dry land, but they can't. They couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. The truth is, you can't outrun God. Not through your power, not through your strength. You can't outrun his grace. So what do they do in response? When they realize who he is, they called out to the Lord. Verse 14. Just not that many, maybe minutes before, maybe an hour, who knows, they were calling out to their gods for saving, for help. Now all of a sudden, really through a simple message, not a great message, simple message about God, they're calling out to God. Now, I don't know that they're truly, we don't get this detail. We don't know if they're truly right here, they're saved, are they believers? But they, you know what they're doing? They're sure pursuing God for the first time. They're trying to figure out who is this God that controls the water and the land, who created everything. They're trying to figure out who he is. And so they cry out to him and they say, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, had done just as you pleased." They have actually kind of good theology. They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men were seized by a great fear of the Lord. Not that they were scared, that they're filled with reverence and awe of God. Man, who is this that's going to control all the sea, the storm around us? And they offered then, at that point, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Something changed in them. Kind of crazy that God used the storm to bring them really to a point of going, who's this guy? That this guy's serving. Who is the God that this guy follows and says he knows and serves? Because, man, he is unlike anything else. If you know the rest of the story, you kind of know what happens next, and we're going to jump into there next week. This is kind of what I want us to kind of focus on this morning. God is so loving, and really the whole point of the story of Jonah is that he is relentlessly pursuing the lost. That's the whole point. It's the whole point why he's called Jonah to go to Nineveh, because he wants and desires to know them. Be in a relationship with them, even as broken of a people that they are, that God wants to rescue, redeem, save the Ninevites. Like, for some of you, you've heard me say this because you were part of our launch team. When I say that, when we launched our campus here, we brought 200 people over to help us launch. And this is what I've told them, and this is what I want to tell you. Inside Erie County, Huron County, and Ottawa County, there, which what we would consider is kind of like our bubble that maybe we could have people coming to our church from. Now, there could be people outside that bubble, but hey, that's our bubble. As a church that we can hope, hey, there's going to be people in that bubble that maybe could come here and worship God here. In that bubble, there's 180,000 people. It's a lot of people. And so as I've thought about this, there's 180,000 people, but there's not 180,000 people going to a Bible-believing church. And when I say that, this is what I mean, that they believe and teach Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to heaven except through him. That's what John 14, 6, that's what Jesus said about himself to us. And it's not by works that we're saved. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith, that it is a gift. You can't earn it. It's not by works that we are saved. It is a gift from God. And any church that's teaching anything different, that if you get dunked or get submerged underwater, then you would be in heaven, they are not teaching the gospel, and that message will send people to eternity in hell. It's not true. There is only one way for us to be saved or rescued, because the Bible tells us we are all broken. We have all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. It's the whole reason Jesus came in the first place, to die in our place. And if we could earn our way up to God, then why would he need to die? He died because there's no other way. He became a substitute for you and for me. This is the gospel, the good news. That if you would turn from your way, admit to him you are a sinner, believe he died on the cross, confess him to be Lord, you will be saved. It's a guarantee. Because you're trusting in his work, not yours. And there is good churches inside our bubble that teach that message. And my hope for those churches is that God would use them for his glory, and that people would come to know him through them. That God would use them. That he would save people and their church would grow. And eternity would look different. Heaven would be a little bit more crowded because God used them. But if I'm honest, there's not more than 10,000 people going to a Bible-believing church in that area. Not. So put this in perspective. There's 170,000 people right now, if their life ended, they get in a car accident today, they will spend eternity in hell. And I don't say that to make us fearful. I say that to say we have a job. When Jesus says, go into all the world and tell the world what I have done for them, we need to take that and go, I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to run from God's design. I don't want to run from his purpose and what he's called me to do. I want people to experience the love and the grace and the mercy and God like I've experienced. I want them to know that when Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, why can we have that kind of confidence that death is a gain? Because we're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in Jesus. That when he says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, that gets to be also our story too. And as a pastor, and maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, but I don't think it's because of that, because I think it's because I love Jesus, and I think many of you in this room have come to the point of deciding on him, and God has changed your life. And when I hear and I think about 170,000 people that they're going to spend eternity in hell, I get upset. Ticks me off, honestly. And there's an amazing thing that I hope we can be as a church, and maybe this is the first time you're here, and hey, thank you for being here. We love having you. We hope that you could come discover truth. And that someday, if you haven't already, that you would decide on Jesus, because it is the best decision you can make. And then you would come alongside and watch what God does, and we would love to walk alongside you. And as God demonstrates the change, what he's doing in your life. But there's the fourth thing that we say as a church that we want to deploy for others. That we want to see them to come to know his glory. So Christmas is coming up. That's kind of why as a strategy, as a church, we're doing Jonah, because it's God's relentless pursuit of the lost. It is his heart that the lost are found. And you know what's amazing? People at Christmas, they are way more likely to say yes to an invite to come to church at Christmas time. It's just, this is serious to kind of hype us up, enjoy it. Like, hey, we have had an incredible launch of our campus here, but we're also going, this is great, but we want to make an impact on that 170,000. It's the only reason we put a church here. Because we're looking at that number and going, our God looks at them and he wants to know them. And he knows everything about them, just like he knows everything about us, and he desires to know them. And God might want to use us to reach them. That's our heart as a church, and that's our job as people who love him. If you guys would, stand with me. We'll pray, and then we'll close in song. Lord, thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. And God, I ask that every single person in here can understand your heart. That it would begin, as we study through Jonah, to know and to understand how you love those who are lost, just like you love us. God, that we were lost at one point. And when we decided on you, we became alive. We became found. And God, it's just through your grace and your mercy. God, thank you. And Lord, I pray that we would not be settled with looking at our area and just going, okay, there's people who need to know you. And we know that. Lord, that we would not be a Jonah and run away from the call to go. That we would run towards it, that we would want to be obedient to you, because God, we know what you can do. You change lives. Just like in the story, and you impact these sailors who are crying out to a God that is fake, that cannot save them, but then they called out to you, and you rescued. God, thank you. Lord, because of that, because that is what you do, we love you here at Grace, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.